Could you turn, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Read from verse 11. This is the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. For you all sons of light and sons of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Amen. So reads God's most precious word. Now, are you a night person or a day person? We all know that some people are night people, you know, just in the normal human sense. And some people are day people. Some people love to do their work and carry out their activities in the day. Some people prefer to do it at night, working into the wee small hours. Some people like to sleep at night and rise up early with the dawn. Others like, say, just to carry on into the middle of the night. And just as that is true in some sense in terms of human life, it is also true spiritually speaking. In this passage, Paul says that the human race is divided into two groups, night people and day people. Night people, we learn, are associated with darkness, sleep, and drunkenness. Day people are associated with light, alertness, and soberness. Now, Paul is showing us the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. He is showing us the difference between a believer and a non-believer. He's showing us the difference between one who possesses salvation and one who does not. Now, the primary reason for this portion of Scripture, this section, you will remember the goal that he has in mind is to meet the need of the Thessalonian believers who are unsettled, discomforted, worried, anxious, and nervous about their future. They have questions about what happens to believers when they die. They have questions about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had numerous questions about the future and about their part in it. When is it all going to happen? In the light of these concerns, Paul tells them about what happens to believers when they die, and what happens to those who haven't died when Christ returns again. In chapter 5, he tells them not to be speculating about this. Don't be trying to set a day, a date, a time to it. The best way to prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to figure out when that will specifically be. So it's not about prediction. And he answers that in verses 1 to 3. He's saying that the best way to prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is to pursue godliness. Cultivate a holy life. Be distinctive. You see, if you live a distinctive life, people being people are going to be curious. They will want to know why you are living the way you are living. They will want to know why you are behaving the way you are behaving. Why you hold certain attitudes. Why you hold certain values. Why are you doing what you are doing? And that inevitably opens up the door for evangelism, doesn't it? It opens up a door for you to share your faith, to witness and to evangelize. Now, why do you want to do that? Because knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we seek to persuade men. We know there is going to come a day of judgment, a day of reckoning. And those who are outside of Christ, it's going to be a fearful day. And being conscious of that, we want to persuade them about the truthfulness of the gospel, about their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those of us who are saved by the grace of God, we don't need to fear the day of the Lord. We don't need to fear coming judgment because we have already faced judgment in Christ at the cross 2,000 years ago. The judgment we deserved fell on Christ at Calvary. I said last week, what we would do, we'd come back to this passage and just try to cement some things that we looked at last week in that broader view of the passage. I want to try and cement one or two things in our minds. So we're going from the aerial view that we looked at last week, and we are coming in close. We're going to zoom in on some of these verses, and we'll consider this morning, by the help of the Lord, two perspectives about the distinctiveness of a believer that secures that believer from any future judgment. We are distinctive, first of all, as to our nature. And we are distinctive, secondly, as to our behavior. Those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have nothing to fear regarding future coming judgment. So let's begin with a look at the distinctiveness of our nature, or the very essence of our being, our character. Verses 4 and 5, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief, but you are all sons of light, sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." Now there, friends, you can see a very simple and very direct contrast being made. We are not going to be affected by the day of the Lord, this coming day of judgment. We are not going to suffer God's wrath because we are a unique people. Our nature is different. But in verses 2 and 3, he says that the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief in the night. "For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, and they shall not escape." My friends, mark the words "they" and "them." That's very important in this contrast, because in verse 4 he says, "But you," in contrast to "them" and "they," in verses 2 and 3. You are not going to be, you know, facing judgment. You're not going to be part of that darkness. The term "brethren" that he uses there is an emphasis suggesting that we belong to the family of God. Brethren identifies us as Christians who will never experience God's wrath. The contrast is emphatic. And Paul draws it all the way down to verse 7 and into the first part of verse 8. Believers will never experience the wrath of God because the wrath of God that we should have experienced, as I said, fell on Christ at Calvary. We will never experience this sudden destruction. We will never experience the fury of the wrath of God. Why? Because we are now in a different nature. We are new creatures in Christ. You, brethren, are not in darkness. You've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom of light. You don't belong to the night anymore. You don't belong to Satan's domain. The people who are the target of God's wrath on the day of the Lord, the day of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, are referred to here as being in darkness, but you are not. Now, to what does that darkness refer? Well, friends, obviously he's talking about spiritual darkness that characterizes and marks the nature of unbelievers. The heart of an unregenerate, unsaved person is dark. That which generates his conduct is dark, and so his conduct reflects his nature. In John's Gospel, the opening prologue of John's Gospel, John writes in him, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't comprehend it, doesn't understand it." So right at the very outset of John's Gospel, John reminds his readers that the world is in darkness. Christ the light came, but the darkness did not understand the light. Why not? Well, he tells us in chapter 3, verse 19 of his Gospel. "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." And verse 20 of John 3 says, "They hated the light and did not come to the light, lest their deeds would be exposed." Further on in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, Jesus standing in Jerusalem, he confronted the people in the outer courtyard of the temple in the city with these words. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And so the unsaved, the unregenerate world is characterized as dark. It's an ignorant darkness. It's an immoral darkness. They are dark because they don't know the truth. They are dark because they love wickedness. Everyone who is presently a Christian once walked in that darkness. Isn't that right? We were once part of that kingdom. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "We were dead in trespasses and sins." Nothing darker than death. It says we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's where we once were. We functioned in the lust of our flesh, the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. The world is in darkness. The one who controls that darkness is Satan, whose children they are. And they're all headed to that eternal darkness. So the domain of the lost, the domain of those without God, without Christ, is the domain of darkness. "But you," he says, "you, brethren, are not in darkness." You're by nature not darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, and the one who comes to me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Remember those wonderful words in the Sermon of the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. So let your light so shine among men, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we're not in darkness. We're not people of the night. We don't live in mental darkness. We know the truth. We don't live in moral darkness. We live the truth. And because of this distinctive nature of the believer as a day person, a child of light, there is great relief. And why is there great relief? Why is there great relief for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, he tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 4, because this day, the day of the Lord, is not going to overtake you as a thief. This day is not going to seize you. It's not going to catch you. It's not going to capture you like some unalert person in the house when the thief comes. The day of the Lord is the day of darkness for those who are lost, those who are dead in trespasses and sins, in contrast to you, verse 5, who are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And he keeps saying it over and over so that it finds its way into our minds, so that we would have this assurance, have this confidence. You are all sons of light. You're not night people. You're day people. And the phrase sons of light may sound a little strange to us in the English language. Maybe it's a bit unfamiliar. But it's not a difficult concept. It's a Hebrew idiom that's really behind this Greek concept. The Hebrews, the Jews, used to say that a man was or is the son of whatever influence dominates his character. Whatever influence dominates his thinking, whatever influence, you know, characterizes his nature. So to say we are sons of light means that the dominant influence in our lives is light. The influence which characterizes our nature is light. Light on the mental side, that we know the truth. Light on the moral side, as I say, because we live the truth. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus when we come to faith in him. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. That's because we have a distinctive nature once we come to faith in Christ. Second point, our distinctive behavior. Now that follows right on from the first theme, and it's linked by the word therefore in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, others meaning unbelievers, the unsaved, but let us watch and be sober. Let's be different. Let's be who we are. He doesn't say in the prayer verse, you know, please be people of the day. He says, no, you already are people of the day. So live like it. Our character, our nature is fixed by the transforming, regenerating power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But even though we are day people, we still have the fallen flesh. And even as day people, even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is possible for us to have some residual darkness, isn't it? We still fall into sin. And so we need to be exhorted to let the pattern of righteousness, which is normal to our nature, to be uninterrupted. And so he says in verse 6, let us not sleep as others do. Now he's adding another little component here, isn't he? We've been talking about darkness. Now we're adding another component. He's saying sleep. The unregenerate are in the night. The night is pitch black and they are asleep. Oblivious, unconcerned, caring not about what lies ahead of them. That compounds their insensitivity, doesn't it? It's night. It's pitch black. It's doubly bad. You know, they're in the spiritual coma, absolutely insensitive, insensible to spiritual reality, that they're heading towards the day of judgment. And yet, another dimension is added in verse 7. You know, when he talks about drunkenness. If you want to see the depth of insensitivity of unregenerate people, see the compounding of those concepts. It's night for them. It's pitch black. They're asleep in a drunken stupor. We have nothing to do with that kind of life. We are day people. So isn't it absolutely ridiculous for us to conduct ourselves as if we were night people? In other words, isn't it stupid for a Christian to live in a way that is inconsistent with their calling in Christ? I think it's wonderful here that this exhortation is built on our character and not on fear. You know, God is not a capricious God. He's not saying, you better do this or else. He's saying, look, remember who you are. You have been taken out of a kingdom of darkness. You've been brought into my kingdom. I'm your God. You're my child. I have taken away your sinful heart, your rebellious heart. I've replaced it. Now live the way you're supposed to live. He appeals to our standing. He appeals to what we are in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? He says, conduct yourself, demonstrate yourself, your condition, your character, by what you really are. Don't lose sight of it. So let us not sleep as others do. Others mean, as I say, those unbelievers who are asleep foolishly, unwittingly, unconcerned about what is ahead of them. Let us watch, verse 6. Let us watch. By the way, you just as an aside, the word sleep here is different from the word sleep that he used back at the end of chapter 4. Back in chapter 4, verses 13, 14, 15, he uses the word sleep there to refer to believers who have died. He says, look, they're in repose, they're asleep. But here he's using a different word. It means the sleep of spiritual indifference. They're totally indifferent to their spiritual state. They're asleep, they can't see truth. They don't want to see the truth. They love darkness rather than life. They love darkness rather than light. They are living their lives as if there is never going to be a judgment of God. He says, we expect people of the night to live like that. It's their nature. They're insensible, they're helpless. But not you Christians. We expect you to be watching. We expect you to be seeing the signs of the times. I say not putting days and dates and hours on it, but looking at the world and saying, wow, what I'm seeing at the minute is indicative that the return of Christ is very near. And that should produce certain things within our lives. And this is part of our comfort also. I'm a day person. Saved. And if I'm living the sea of life, it's going to enhance my assurance, my confidence. But if I'm living a sinful life, and consistently so, then I'm going to be questioning, am I really a Christian? And so you see, this leads to assurance, examining how I'm living my life. Then he adds another point, be sober. They're just interchangeable terms. He's just extending his illustration. Be sober just means, you know, watch, be under control, be self-controlled, have a proper balance, maintain a settled confidence, get your priorities right, don't be overexcited and indifferent and overly anxious. Be balanced, be consistent, be calm. Be steady. We have to live that way as people of the day. When everybody else around us is at sixes and sevens running about like headless chickens, you make sure that you show that your kingdom isn't another kingdom, and that your hope is another hope. And that gives you a calm assurance that the world knows nothing about. Paul's basically exhorting us the way he did the Ephesians. He's just saying, look, walk according to your calling. Not in fear, but mindful of who you are. You're a child of the King. Now, if you still don't understand it, just to ram it home, Paul says in verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who drunk at night. And he's just taking that simple, common, everyday observation. People sleep at night, people get drunk at night. And he's saying, look, sleep and drunkenness go with night. That's what we expect of night people, unsaved people, to sleep, to get drunk. Goes with the night. It's their nature. But not you. You're to be different. He says in verse 8, let us who are of the day be sober. We're of the day. The same thing that he says in verse 5, sons of light. Friends, in these days, these times in which we live, let's be alert. You notice how repetitive this is. It's probably an indication that it was a serious issue for the Thessalonians. In fact, I think it was so serious that he comes back to them again in his second letter to them, starts to address some of these things further. But we, friends, are children of the light. We are children of the King. We are day people. And as day people, we have nothing to do with the darkness. The thief will come in the night, but it won't be the night of our ignorance. We're expecting the King. We're living in anticipation of his coming. And the distinctiveness of our nature sets us apart from the people who are in darkness. We are the day people. Friends, live like it. Act like it. It's our nature. It's our behavior. Heaven is our destiny. He says in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our future, friends, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our future is bright. Our future is light. Our future is all day. And when the day star comes and the dawning of our eternal day arrives, we will reach our eternal destiny, for which we were redeemed in the past, for which we are being sustained in the present. We became children of day. We must live as children of the day until we enter our eternal day. So friends, in working out our salvation in fear and trembling, we have absolutely nothing to fear. Unless, of course, it's flagging up that actually you're not what you're professing to be. In which case you say, Lord, thank you for that. And you bow humbly before him and say, forgive me my sin and make me a child of the day, that this coming judgment will hold no terrors for me. Amen.